have sinned. You know what? Maybe I didn't have to do this, but maybe you did. I had to teach my kids how to sin. No, I'm kidding. Kids sin automatically. They know. It is crazy how intuitive it is for them to lie about something. And to, you know what one of the overwhelming emotions with children is? Selfishness. It's mine. Mine. I want that, and they take, and if they don't get what they want, what do? They pull hair, you know? They hit, they throw, they kick, they scream, you know? I'm not getting what I want. Boy, you didn't have to teach them how to do that. What did you have to teach them how to do? Obey. You need to sit still. You need to be quiet. You need to come when I call your name. Those are not intuitive to us. They have to be trained in us. And it's just that sin nature. Just in chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, just mankind was sinful. The Bible says mankind was only evil continually. And like I said, that repopulation of the earth after Noah, it wasn't any better. It really wasn't any better. Here they are just trying to build a tower to God. We're going to ascend to you. It almost sounded like Lucifer, you know, back in Isaiah 14. But what did God do? God confounded their languages, confused everything that was going on with them, where God is now going to only deal with one particular family, one which becomes a nation, the nation of Israel. Now, why would God only choose to use Israel? Why, through Israel, God would bless the world. Is it too much for God? You know, all these nations and all these people, this is too much going on, I just can't. But that's what he chose to do. He chose to bless the world through the nation of Israel. He chose Abraham, and through the seed of Abraham, and who's the seed of Abraham? The Messiah, Jesus, that we can be blessed. You know, that we can have a chance of salvation. I'm so thankful for that. You know, through the seed of Abraham, we have been blessed. That's why we can, you know, sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them. Let's all stand up. Let's all get the blood moving. I'm just kidding. You can stay seated. I just got cozy. Are you kidding me? That's water in there, right? Right. Okay. All right. So through this one family, God is going to bless the world. Through the nation of Israel, God is going to bless the world. So in Genesis, what do we see? We see the selection of a nation. And then this week, we'll look at Exodus as the redemption of that nation. This nation where God would call them out. He would call this nation out of Egypt. Now, we see them in Egypt under Pharaoh's control for a long time. We'll get into that a little bit today. And then Leviticus, the next book, the sanctification of that nation. Here God brings them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and he has some special things for them. He wants them to eat a certain way. He wants them to act a certain way, just to look different. And that's what sanctified is. They are, you know, they're set apart. But they're not just set apart, it's not just what they're set apart from, it's what they're set apart unto. Because that's a big problem that we have. Now, it's I'm not doing that, I don't do that, I will never do that. But then what are you doing? Nothing? Or are you separated unto something? I will always do this, I will be faithful in this. So, and God has all of those things laid out for them in the book of Leviticus, which is a difficult book. It does not make for good 11 o'clock at night studying. It does not. But some of those things in our Bible demand some extra studying. And Leviticus is one of them. And then Numbers. Numbers is that correction of a nation. It's the children of Israel, they're there, they're wandering in the wilderness. God brings them and says, all right, let's go in. And what do? Sorry, I don't trust you. Nope, it's too much. The cities are too big. The giants are too tall. Sorry, we can't do it. So what do? They wander in the wilderness for the next period of time. They wander so God can show them every day that I can take care of you. Every day I will give you manna. I will supply your need of water. I will supply your need of food. I'll be there in the cloud. I'll be there in the fire. You'll see me every day. I'll be working in your life. And then the book of Deuteronomy, which we won't, unfortunately won't get to in this session, but I still wanted to kind of refer to it because it helps to bring all these five books together because they're kind of written all together. So Deuteronomy, the instruction of a nation. Just that second generation, that first generation died while wandering in the wilderness for that, you know, that about 40 years. And here's the second generation, and it's renewing the law with them. As Pastor Hubert always say, you know, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. But it's the second giving of the law with about 40 years of experience. Hey, you've been doing this for 40 years, and now here's why. Here's why I've told you to do these things, which really makes it helpful for the second generation. So God through Moses, reinstructs the people. So who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses did. Moses wrote, it's the same person who wrote Genesis, wrote the book of Exodus. What's the theme? What's the theme of the book of Exodus? I kind of mentioned it a minute ago, redemption. Redemption, God buying back his people, buying them back. If you just take that portion of your Bible, you take Genesis, you know, Genesis is 50 chapters, Exodus is 40 chapters, and just take it all the way to Deuteronomy. Just, you know, grab that many pages. Moses wrote more of the Bible, humanly speaking, than any other person. That's a lot of writing. You know, second, I believe, was Ezra. I believe Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. Third, and anybody? Luke. Luke wrote the third most. And then fourth was Jeremiah. And fifth was Paul. So, but God used Moses in a mighty way to write a lot, way back then. So I mentioned last week, and this is kind of at the top of your Exodus page, that, you know, Exodus, that's not the book, the name of the book in Hebrew. The name of the book in Hebrew is, where do I have it? Shemot. Now that comes from Exodus chapter 1. If we could all look here, Exodus chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, now these are the names. These are the names. And that's in the Hebrew, Shemo, names. That's the book of Exodus in Hebrew is Shemo. Now last week I said Genesis. That's the same thing. In the Hebrew, the book Genesis is named Bereshit. And that it comes from in the beginning. I kind of highlighted those on your outline there. So in the beginning, Bereshit. These are the names for Exodus, Shemo. So that's as far into that as we're going to get. I don't know. I just kind of like Hebrew stuff a little bit. And if I can memorize the books of the Old Testament in Hebrew, I don't know. Maybe I'll get, one of those nerd awards or something like that. I just like that kind of stuff. So, the book of Exodus, 40 chapters, the high-level outline, you know, just 2 points. Chapters 1 through 18, God delivering the nation. God delivering the nation out of their bondage. And then chapters 19 through 40, God's expectations. Here's the law, and here's the tabernacle. Here's the word, and here's worship. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I expect of you. Here's my requirements, and here's what I would like you to do. So, and let's turn here. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll look at a few things this morning. Really, the book of Exodus, aside from like the first chapter, really only takes about a 1 year length, about 1 year in length from like chapter 2, you know, in the beginning, and chapter 1, they're, you know, building bricks for Pharaoh, and there's a number of Pharaohs, and then, you know, then Moses is on the scene. But until that point, you know, a number of years have passed, but from that point to the end of the book, it's really only about 1 year where God brings them out and brings them out into the wilderness. So let's look up here. Let's look here. A very familiar passage, Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 1. I'm sorry for going back and forth telling you to read and then talking. Ten Commandments. Everybody seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? I think it's normally on TV, like Resurrection Sunday or Easter, whatever. I have a problem. Whenever I think of Moses, Charlton Heston's face is just stamped right there. I can't get away from that. You know, anybody? I don't know. it's funny. I've heard your brain cannot imagine, create a new face. Like if you have a dream, every person in your dream you have seen before. Your brain cannot make a new face. And so I'm on a little painkiller here and there at the moment. I'm good now, I think. So I need somebody to give me the sign if I like start wandering off the reservation too far. Who can I trust with that? Probably Chris, I'm thinking. Not Chris, I was thinking Matt, because Matt's got a good sense of humor. He'll let me go so far, but not too far. You know, to the ditch, but not in the ditch. So, but like, you know, kind of, I remember my dreams. I was telling somebody this morning, I remember them. You know, I don't normally remember them. So, but just the crazy things out there. So here in Exodus chapter 19, let's read in verse number 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So they've exited Egypt, and they're here. Now it's 3 months later. Verse number 2. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, this is how I imagined it. You know, it's kind of, I imagined here they are at the mountain, and Moses goes up, and he speaks, and God speaks with him. He gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down. He sees what's going on, breaks them, goes back up, and then God gives him the commandments again. This time, Moses has to do a little bit more work. I think he has to hew them out himself the second time. But you see here in verse number 3, he goes up. But what we'll see is Moses goes up and down, up and down, up and down. It's like 7 times Moses goes up and down the mountain. It's not just up once, down, and then back up to get the Ten Commandments the second time. That's not how it works. And if we just pay attention in our Bible to how much foot traffic goes on, you know? I think about when Mary and Joseph had to come down to Bethlehem. Mary was, what was the description? Great with child. Great with child. Like, whew. And, you know, they didn't have nicely paved roads. I mean, the Romans did a great job in making roads and that, but still, I mean, just sitting on, anybody sit on that, ride a horse? Or even worse, a donkey or a cow? Like, I talk about an uncomfortable ride. And for how far is that? It's like 60 miles. And you're going to, that's from way up north to, you know, down toward the south. So what's about 60 miles from here? Maybe like Buffalo. Okay, everybody after church, let's head off to Buffalo. Being great with child. ladies, how is it when you're great with child, and how are those ankles feeling and the feet? They're like double in size. And, you know, all the water retention, it just happens. It's like, and they do it. You know, all of the traveling where Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament are traveling everywhere. Think about Elijah and all these places that he went. It's amazing how many times Moses is going up and down, up and down. Boy, we have become a very comfortable people. Very comfortable people. So just think about, and we'll see this here. In verse number 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses is up on the mountain. God speaks these verses to him. He wants to make a covenant with him. And now Moses, in verse number 7, comes down and talks with the people. Verse number 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Moses goes up, he hears from God, God speaks with him, God wants to make a covenant with him, and he comes down and speaks to the elders. Hey, God wants to make a covenant with you, what do you think? Hey, yeah, let's do it, this sounds great. God wants us to be his chosen people. So Moses goes up and tells God, hey, they said yes. You know, I think kind of God already knew that, but he goes up there and tells that back to God. And then in verse number 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee, forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So, but we see here throughout this passage, like in verse number 14, and Moses went down from the mount. Verse number 20, toward the end. And the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down. He is up and down, up and down. In chapter 20, verse number 21, and chapter 24, Moses is traveling back and forth, up and down this mountain, getting things from God. Then we see, kind of just in chapter 20, where God's giving the Ten Commandments. You know, it's 17 verses of thou shalt not. And it's like the people, look here in verse number 18, the people, it's like too much for them. Like, all right, Moses, you just go talk with God. This is too much for them. Look what they say in verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They're afraid of what God's saying. Hey, if God keeps speaking, we're going to die. I couldn't. Now, there's a lot of things. I think I mentioned this last week about things I want to see when I get to heaven. Just the power of God moving in this mountain, just smoking, and just there he is in his glory, and he's delivering this message to Moses and the people. It's too much for them. Like, hey, just you talk to God and then bring it back to us and tell us what we need to hear. So this first time where Moses gets the law from God, it's much different. Israel is operating as a theocracy at this time. God expects them to worship. And God expects them to follow his word. Hey, here's what I've lined out for you. Here's the commandments that I have. Here's the covenant that I have. I follow me, worship me this way. So so just through studying your Old Testament and your Bible, and you're just talking with people. And hopefully you talk with coworkers, you talk with friends. But a lot of people say there's contradictions in the Bible. I remember speaking with a friend from work, and he was saying, oh yeah, Noah and the flood. You know, some places it says bring two of every kind, and then some places it says bring seven of every kind. Which one is it? I'm like, well, thankfully, that was a real easy one, you know, because what happened right when Noah got off the ark? They offered a sacrifice, okay? I don't know what it was. We'll just say an oxen, okay? Now, oxen are an endangered species. There's one of them left, one, okay? And now they're done. But they brought seven of those animals that were sacrificed. But, you know, you dig into your Bible long enough, maybe you just have some questions. And I just want to bring up one thing that might be, I have a question, but it can also show you the power of the Word of God. So some people say that the children of Israel could not have been under Egyptian rule for more than 200 years. So, but let's look at a couple passages here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. And we'll see something, and you'll see, like, well, what's going on? Maybe you already know the answer to this, and if you do, great. We'll look at four passages, and then I'll give you the answer, and hopefully it'll all make sense. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 12. So God gave the covenant to Abram in chapter 12. Here in chapter 15, he's kind of reiterating that covenant and giving him some more things about it. So in chapter 15 and verse number 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and great horror of darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Here already, God is prophesying that the children of Israel will be in a strange land that's not theirs, and serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. So God is prophesying of their bondage in a strange land and their affliction for 400 years. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 40. All right, verse number 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 400 and 30 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So here in Genesis we see 400 years. Here in Exodus we see 430 years. You know, which one is it? Is it 400? Is it 430? You say, well, maybe in Genesis the author was just kind of rounding to the nearest 100. You know, and here he's being more precise in the book of Exodus. But that's kind of hard to do when it's the same author in both places, in Genesis and Exodus. Especially when Moses has been so particular with so many of the dates and ages of people and then the length of time that they've lived. Now, why would he be precise here but not precise here? So let's look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this has to do with Stephen. Stephen is giving a testimony to the Sanhedrin Council. And he gives a real good history of the Old Testament and sums it up wonderfully. Here it is in chapter 7 and verse number 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So first we see 400, and then in Exodus we see 430, and now here in Acts we see 400 again. So it says here, bring them into bondage 400 years. All right, one more. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. There's a lot going on here in Galatians chapter 3 and these couple of verses. We'll just look at 15 through 17. There's a lot here about the law, and just how the law is our schoolmaster. And maybe we'll get a little bit more into this next week. But the law was never given so that you and I could keep it. We can't keep it. We can't. There's only one person that was able to keep it. You know, Jesus lived a holy, sinless, perfect life. We can't do it. But it's just to show us that we can't, that it's to show us the holiness of God. And we'll get into that a little bit more next week. But here in chapter 3 and verse 15, brethren, I speak after this manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You can't change a covenant once it's been made. verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So 430 years is mentioned here in Galatians chapter 3. So, how long was it? Was it 400 years? Was it 430 years? All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll just lay it out. Actually, turn to Genesis, chapter 12, and verse number 4. This is where God makes the covenant with Moses. And how old is Moses here? So, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So how old is Abraham? He's 75 when God makes the covenant with him. So turn over to, chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21. We'll look at a couple of verses, and then I'll just explain it. So at 75 years old, Abram, God makes a covenant with him that he is going to bless him and make a great nation out of him. And here we see in chapter 21 and verse number 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So, when Abraham was 75, that's when God made the covenant with him at 75. Here we are, 25 years later, Abraham is now 100, and he has a son that's born. Who's the son? Isaac. Okay, well, that's a difference of 25 years. But let's keep going. Let's read in verse number 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So here we are in verses 8 and 9. This is when Isaac is 5 years old. He is weaned. They did things a little bit longer than we do things today. I'm sure mothers today appreciate living today, and I couldn't imagine that. But here Isaac is 5 years old. Okay, so at 75, the promise is given. 25 years later, Isaac is born. Abraham is now 100. 5 years later, Isaac is weaned. And what happens? Who mocks him? Who mocks him? Who is bringing affliction upon this five-year-old boy? Ishmael. So the 430 years starts back here with Abraham when he's 75 years old. That's the point when the covenant was given. 30 years later, that's when the affliction starts, when Isaac is 5 years old and Abraham is 105. It's not when they're in bondage in Israel, in Egypt. It's when they're in affliction. Affliction. Who starts the affliction? Ishmael does. Ishmael starts the affliction on Isaac. Okay? So is 430 right? Is 400 right? They're both right. The covenant, it was 430 years from when the covenant was given until when the children of Israel exited Egypt, and it was 400 years from when Isaac was afflicted by Ishmael to when they exited the bondage of Egypt. So both right on both occasions. Just to show you, hey, you know, it can look like a contradiction, but just dig into it a little bit, and God's word is perfectly preserved for us. So hopefully that's just a blessing. Okay, so the timeline. It's pretty much from, you know, Joseph, he dies until the setting up of the tabernacle. That's pretty much the timeline of the book of Exodus. You know, Moses pretty much shows up on the scene around 1445, 1446 BC. And it's really, you know, chapter through the end of the book, about 1 year long, 1 year in duration. I mentioned the overline outline. Chapters 1 through 18, the nation is delivered. The nation is delivered. Chapters 19 through 40, God gives them his expectations. These are your duties that I have for you. So just to kind of go through it a little bit. So just back in chapter 1, we'll just go through, kind of hit the cliff notes. Israelites are struggling. The Israelites are struggling in chapter number 1. What are they doing? They're making bricks. They're making bricks every day. You know, if you've seen the Ten Commandments, they're out there making these bricks. The movie takes a little bit of liberty in a lot of things, but whatever. Just bear that in mind. Everything you see on TV isn't necessarily true. Or I read on the internet, it must be true. but the children of Israel, they're multiplying at an exponential pace. You know, where Pharaoh's getting concerned. Hey, there's so many of them, they're going to take over us. And he puts out this law where, you know, if a man-child is born, to have them killed. This abortion, that's not anything new. That's been around for a long, long time. But the Hebrew midwives, they seem to be the ones in charge. They didn't obey Pharaoh. They did what God told them to do. They protected those children's lives. That must have been a difficult decision. You know, Pharaoh told us to do this. And who am I choosing to disobey? I'm not choosing to disobey like my brother, you know, my boss. I'm choosing to disobey basically the ruler of the known world and do what I want to do. And so what happens to them? You know, God blesses them. Remember, it says he built them houses for these Hebrew midwives. But one of these women who had a baby was named Jochebed. And she had a baby, and she had Moses. Now, she didn't name Moses. Remember, She had him for 3 months. But what's the problem? You can't keep a baby quiet, right? No, it's funny because I had somebody tell me, I kept my babies quiet. Like, okay, sure you did. You must have some magical children or some magic potion that none of the rest of the world knows about. But, you know, like when they're newborns and they sleep a lot in the beginning, but there's times where, whoa, something's wrong. You know, they got some, you know, you ate something, mom, and then something got into them, you know, with, you know, whatever. It's if it's broccoli or whatever, something that gives them a little bit of gas, they are unhappy and they're letting everybody know about it and you're not hiding that. And so could you imagine Jochebed's stress level for 3 months, every time Moses cried, you know, and oh, they're going to come and check on me, and because I'm not supposed to have, you know, ooh, that must have been stress, no sleep whatsoever. Just, did they have coffee back then? I don't know what they did, but she was struggling. I couldn't imagine. So what does she do? She makes that ark of bulrushes and sends them out. And who's down there by the Nile River, the longest river in the world? Little 8-year-old Miriam. Okay, my 7-year-old daughter is just allowed to get the mail at the mailbox. And here's 8-year-old Miriam standing by the banks of the Nile River. And what happens? You know, Moses goes floating along and then runs into the princess, you know, Pharaoh's daughter. She sees it. Her heart is touched. Miriam comes running down and says, hey, do you want me to get you a Hebrew that can take care of that for you? And she brings him back to his mother. And under the support of the Egyptian government, Jochebed takes care of her own child, takes care of him probably until about the age 5, probably until about that time. And what did Moses, you know, well, this is so important. Because don't tell me that what you teach your child between 0 and 5 isn't important. Because that's the only time Jochebed had with Moses. And what did he choose later in life? He chose rather to suffer the affliction than to be with all the pleasures of Egypt. Through those 5 years, she was able to instill in him enough where he knew who he was, he knew who God was, he knew what was right, he knew what was wrong, he knew what was hard. And he knew what was easy, but he chose rather to suffer the affliction than to live. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. but after only 5 years, but what happened with Moses? He tried to deliver the people the wrong way. Remember, he saw that Egyptian master beating that slave, and what did he do? He took matters into his own hands and killed that taskmaster. And then the thing was known, and he's like, "Oh boy, I'm in big trouble. Pharaoh's going to kill me," so he takes off. So then he spends the next 40 years in Midian. And he meets his wife, Zipporah, and her father, Jethro. I cracked the joke last week about the cement swimming pond. More of you should have got that joke. The Beverly Hillbillies, you know, Jethro. Anyways, I'll try again next week. I'll come up with a new joke. I'll keep working on it. So maybe you couldn't hear me last week. So Moses is out there wandering in the wilderness, or not wandering. He's out there tending the sheep, the herd of Jethro for 40 years until he sees that burning bush. And he goes to the burning bush and God speaks to him and says, hey, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you and you're going to deliver. And what does Moses do? He comes up with all of these excuses. You know, I can't speak and they won't know. And what do I say? And, you know, how about Aaron? Maybe he... And it's funny how, you know, Aaron speaks that first time, but after that, you know, Aaron doesn't say anything. Moses is like, all right, I got this, and let's go. So, but if you just look at those 10 plagues that God used to show himself mighty to the children of Israel, and the Egyptians had a number of gods. They had a lot of gods. And the main one that I remember going through school that, you know, pretty much every kid learns about is Ra, the sun god, you know? And all of those plagues touched on one of those gods, at least one of those gods. You know, I just think about the darkness, utter darkness for 3 days and 3 nights. You know, that one, all right, Ra, where are you? Nothing. Can't see anything. I can't even, you know, darkness that could be felt. Whew, that's something. And just all of the gods that they would worship, and God showed himself, hey, I'm more mighty. I'm more powerful than anything that you guys have going on here. So eventually Pharaoh lets them go, but in Exodus chapter 12, a very important chapter, that's where the Passover is instituted. That lamb that had to be sacrificed, it was put on the threshold of the doorposts, the three places, a picture of Jesus Christ. And just as that Passover feast was celebrated throughout, it's even celebrated today throughout the Jewish culture. Let's not get into that. So eventually they're out of Egypt, and then they cross the Red Sea. What a miracle that was. To me, that just goes to show that man didn't write the Bible. Some of you maybe have a good creative mind, but let's say you create this scenario in your story writing, you have a nation that's just left bondage. They're not an army. They're just a bunch of people that know how to make bricks, basically. And they have some cattle and a few things. And then you have an army coming down upon them, and they're backed up to water. How are you going to write, the end of that story? How many people would open up the water and have them cross over that way? That's just God showing his mighty ways, and that, the laws of nature, bend to his will. He can do whatever he wants just to show himself mighty to them. But so they cross the Red Sea, and then God leads them to Mount Sinai, pretty much where we saw in chapter 19. And that's about 3 months until there. So really, God's done all the heavy lifting for them. They were in bondage. He does all this work to get them out of slavery and to get them headed toward the Promised Land. He's done all the big work for them. And what do they have to do? Just trust him. Just trust him. But what do? They reject him. Remember, Moses is up, and he's up there on the mountain for a long time, and what do? Aaron has them pool all their gold, and they come up with the golden calf. And then Moses comes down, and the people got impatient. Hey, this is the God that brought, where did that come from? Oh boy, the wickedness, that wickedness that we saw from the time of Noah, that's right there. It's still in their hearts. It's still in our hearts. We have to be very careful of that. What does God do? He says, I'm done. I'm done with these people. But Moses intercedes for Israel. He says, all right, Lord, let's try to get this together. But God says he's done with the people. And he says, I'll just send an angel. The angel will be your GPS, and he'll get you there. And Moses says, I don't even know this angel's name. And God says, all right, let's get this together. Let's get this taken care of. But Moses is just a great picture of an interceder. Chapters 35, that's where they build the tabernacle and how to worship. And to give your treasure willingly and to worship with your talents out of a heart for me. That's chapters 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. And then chapter 40, God's glory fills the tabernacle. Just fills the tabernacle in a mighty way. God shows his redemptive power to a people who are stuck in a job spinning their wheels. For really, as we went over before, the 400 years of bondage, that's not how long. They were probably in bondage in Egypt for maybe about 280 years of that whole time. From when, they came into Egypt, there was some time where they prospered there before a Pharaoh that came up that didn't know Joseph, and then he put them into slavery. So for about 280 years, they had been spinning their wheels, making slaves, or making bricks. That's all that they knew how to do. And what does God do? He comes in and shows himself strong for these people. Look what I can do for you. Look how I can help you. And what do they constantly do? Whew. They disobey. They complain. they have lots of problems. They don't believe. And just, it's like the Bible says, the Jews need to see a sign, And how many signs has he provided for them along the way? Boy. So just some pictures of Christ in the book of Exodus. And I think it's very important that we see that. And I've mentioned a few of them already. But just pictures of Christ in Exodus. The first one in Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about how God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, Jesus, this is Peter speaking at Pentecost, he says Jesus is that Moses. He is that interceder. He is that prophet. You know, so many times the Israelites chose wrong and God wanted to destroy them, but Moses said, no, don't do that. He just pleaded with God. He interceded on their behalf, just as Jesus intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. How we make mistakes, and Jesus is that interceder for us. So in Moses, in the Passover lamb, what a great picture that was. It was a male lamb without spot, without blemish, you know, and his blood had to be applied. And 1 Corinthians 5 talks about Christ is our Passover, our Passover. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about with the precious blood of Christ, that our sins could be washed away. What did John the Baptist refer to Christ as? The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's just that Passover lamb was just a perfect picture. Even when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper was the Passover. And what happened the next day? They did it at night, and then the next day, Jesus was that Passover lamb that died on the cross for our sins. What a perfect picture. And just the tabernacle and the high priest and all of the symbols that are involved in that, and the law. And what was Jesus? Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the law. When God appeared to Moses, just what he called himself. Remember, Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And what does God say? He says, "I am. I am." Now, that's the first time we see "I am." And there's a number of other ways, other names of God, like Elohim, you know, Creator God, or Adonai, Lord. But this time it's "I am." And just the power in that name. And what a perfect description of God. At any point in time, that name applies. God, I am. And in eternity past and present and future, I am. What a perfect description of that. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then lastly, the rock that Moses struck, you know, the rock that he was the second time supposed to speak to, but he struck it again that second time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does it say? Jesus is the rock. So many, and there's others throughout the book of Exodus, but just a few. And it doesn't take a special magnifying glass to put to the book of Exodus and try to find Jesus. He's there. He's there, clearly. And it really is so much easier for us as New Testament Christians to be able to look back, see all of these things, and look back and say, wow, you can see the footprints of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. You can see him. Here he is in the Passover lamb. Here he is in the rock. Here he is in the name. Here he is in the tabernacle. All of these things. And it's so perfectly preserved, and just we're not there to see, you know, the seas parted, you know, and the rock or the water come pouring out of the rock. But we can see who he was and what he did and how he provided for those people. So, all right, so hopefully that was a blessing to you this morning. So next week we'll get into the book of Leviticus. There's a lot in Leviticus. We'll go through some of the sacrifices. We'll go through some of the feasts, some of the holidays that they had. I thoroughly enjoy teaching the book of Leviticus. So I did the last two times, so hopefully you'll get a blessing from it, and I'll share in that. So thanks for coming this morning. So hopefully that'll be a blessing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how much you care about us, and Lord, how you show yourself mighty to these people. Lord, if there's someone here who's maybe just lost in their Bible reading, that they could maybe pick up the book of Exodus tomorrow and just look for your redemptive power throughout this book, Lord, and how you just helped a nation that was just struggling in wickedness and sin and slavery and brought them out. Lord, as you can bring us out of a sinful world. Thank you so much for blessing us. Lord, please take care of everything that's done in this building. That would just give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.